Isaiah chapter 11, starting at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he'll by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Thanks, Fred.
Last week, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, we found two important themes. And one theme was the soon return of the Lord Jesus as bridegroom coming for his bride, implying that we all should look forward to his coming with a longing of genuine love. The other theme, also in Revelation 22, was the importance of prophecy for understanding God's plans. And in that context, I mentioned that we also should think there of the Old Testament prophets as part of God's revelation, which is still relevant to us. Now, this morning, we want to look at one of these Old Testament prophets. And we jump into the prophecy of Hosea. Now, you may remember Hosea as a prophet who had to do something very unusual. He had to marry a prostitute, love her, and start a family with her. But God warned him beforehand that this woman, called Gomer, would not be faithful to him. She would cheat on him and over time return to her old trade, dropping her husband Hosea altogether. A very strange story, actually. But the point is amazingly clear. Hosea has to experience in his own life how it feels when someone you love with all your heart, someone you really care for, rather prefers lovers who only use her but who can't care less about her. For that is exactly what God had experienced from his people Israel. He loved his people, and he had chosen them to be his special treasure. But she betrayed his love time and again by turning to the disgusting practices of the idols of the land. Now, this situation caused an inner conflict in God himself. And I try to put it into words. We're struggling with my theme, formulating my theme, God's agonizing love. See, on the one hand, Israel deserved it to be dropped by God forever, for he is a holy God who cannot be mocked. But then, the very thought of destroying his people in a final act of judgment breaks God's heart. His love is so great that he can't bring himself to actually do it. Now, this conflict between deserved judgment and persistent love is described in a beautiful way in chapter 11 of the book of Hosea. And it gives this chapter its special suspense, this tension between justice and love is insoluble to the human mind. Even the prophet Hosea, who had gained such a deep insight in God's character, could not see a solution anymore for this problem. Now this morning, we too will struggle with this problem and hopefully see the solution that no eye has seen, no ears have heard of, and no human mind has conceived, until it was revealed to us by God himself. And the solution is the mystery of the cross. Friends, Hosea 11 is a chapter about the amazing love of God. So our theme is that God's agonizing in his love. Now God's love is one of the most exciting topics to preach about. But at the same time, it's a rather difficult one as well, because we are so familiar with it. We've all heard it before. God is love. And then we think, yes, if we hear that, yeah, nothing new then. And then it doesn't mean a thing anymore. It can easily happen. We all run that risk of developing a very shallow understanding of God's love. And the result of that is that our spiritual life begins to suffer. So the better we understand God's love for us, the better we are able to lead a holy life. And that's what God is after. The more we see of his love for us, the more we are inclined to share that love with people around us. But the opposite is also true. If we lose our sense of being loved by God, we lose our own joy and our confidence. And then in no time, we become spiritually dry and depressed. That's why we want to have a look in this chapter and read about God's amazing love and his compassion for his people. And I pray that it will set our hearts on fire for the gospel of grace. So please keep your Bibles open in Hosea chapter 11 so that you can follow what I try to say. So verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now think back to the Egyptian days of the people of Israel. They were no more than an impoverished Semitic tribe, a despised nation, enslaved by the proud and powerful Egyptians. And how came Israel alive as a nation? How did it become a nation? Only because God, in his love, gave special attention to them. Nobody loved them, but I did, said God. And that's what we read in verse 1. I was to them like a mother who loves her child, no matter what. Verse 3. I was like a father to them. A father who takes his young boy by the arms to teach him how to walk. Verse 3 again. I was like a nurse to them when they were sick. My love and care healed them. Verse 4. I was a friend, like a friend to them, leading them with cords of human kindness. Verse 4. I was like a lover to them, courting them with ties of love. Verse 4, I was like a herdsman to them, lifting the yoke from their shoulders after a hard day's work and feeding them to renew their energy. So a mother, a father, a nurse, a friend, a lover, and a herdsman. 6 pictures of persistent concern and love and care. And it's important to see now that it was only God's own initiative. It was God's own love that kept him going to do that all the time, because there was no reaction from the people to that very special love of God. Rather the opposite. They didn't see anything of his love. So we read, and you should hear God's disappointment in that. Yeah, he had invested all his love in them. But the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me. Verse 3, they didn't even realize that it was I who healed them. They refused to repent. And even worse, they are determined to turn away from me. So whatever the Lord did for them, they remained stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious. They followed their own ways. They wanted to do their own thing. Now, what do you want? What do you do with people like that? What would we do? Mind you, these verses in Hosea 11 are actually a reflection of 750 years of history of Israel. From the moment that God called them as a nation out of Egypt, and we're talking about 1500 years before Christ, until the time of Hosea. That's about 750 years before Christ. So 750 years have passed. Now we find it already very challenging to have some patience with our children for a few years. And there comes a moment that we are glad that they are gone. But what about the Lord with his people? 30 generations of Israelites have experienced the consistent love of the Lord. But with a few individual exceptions, they all reacted in the same way. They turned away from the Lord. So there's no one who can blame the Lord for a lack of patience. After 750 years of constant rebellion, it's now time to abandon them. And God would have been completely just and fair to do it, because their time and the time of patience had run out. And that's what more or less God suggests in verse 5. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? It's a fair thing to do, isn't it? Return to Egypt, that means I'm going to make this exodus from Egypt undone. Return to Egypt, where I called them from. I'll hand them over to a new slave master, the cruel Assyrians, because they, Israel, refuse to repent and live with me. God's thinking of doing that. But then when he considers his final judgment on them, we hear an astounding cry straight from the heart of God. And try to taste it. Verse 8. So God's considering stopping with what he has done for Israel, handing them over to the Assyrians. And then he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? Now, Admah and Zeboim were the neighboring villages of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God destroyed, in Abram's time already, those cities because of their horrible sins, Admah and Zeboim were wiped off the map too. And here God has this agony in his heart. How can I do that to my children? How can I treat them like those cities? Can I just give you up and hand you over to cruel masters who will beat you up? How can I do it? I can't. That's the answer. Do you hear the pain in the heart of God? How can I do it? How can I give you up after all the energy and all the love and care that I have invested in you? And then he says, my heart, right, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. See, even thinking about their destruction, considering handing them over to the powers of Satan, really hurts God. Because the Lord loves his people, even after and in spite of all their disobedience. He can't get himself to nullify the covenant he made with them. Do you see, friends, what moves God here? It's his love and his compassion for people. Think of the characteristics that the Apostle Paul mentions about love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love perseveres. Love does not give up. And we have to catch here a very, very important lesson. And that is this. God's love for us is never dependent on our love for him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's what it says. Did the world love God and asked God to do something for them, please? Nothing of that. And there was nothing in the world that made God love his people. There was nothing in Israel that made God love this nation. There is nothing in you and me that makes God love us. Because his love comes out of his own heart. And in his love, God takes action to save people. When the Apostle Paul explains the gospel in the New Testament, he says this: God loved us when we were still enemies. God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he loves us even more now that we have become his children, and we rejoice in it. So the point to remember is this: his love for us has nothing to do with our behavior. We cannot make him love us less by poor behavior. We cannot make him love us more by good behavior. His love is persistent. It is strong and constant. It's very important that we all understand this, friends. We need to know that God loves us no matter what. For only his persistent love gives us security in life. Something to hold on to. It's not our love for the Lord that keeps us going as Christians. It is his love for us. You know what always destroys our joy in the Lord? That we fall back into thinking that somehow we have to earn the love of God. Or that we have to behave in a way that he will still accept us. And that's a dangerous trap, friends. For that very thinking destroys our assurance of faith. It makes us nervous and uncertain. Because if you ever had to make yourself acceptable to God, you better forget it. For you will never make it. And this applies to both Christians and non-Christians. First, let's first think of how it applies to those who are not Christians yet. If you think, I am not good enough yet to commit my life to Christ, I have to break still with a couple of sins before I dare to call myself a Christian, you are confusing yourself. Because you are actually saying that you try to establish a relationship with God on your terms. And you try to do that by bypassing Jesus. See, the gospel is this, and hold on to that. The gospel is, you can go to God with all your sins and say, Lord, I realize I am a sinner. I do repent. I cannot change myself. but please accept me because I believe in Jesus whom you sent as my Savior. I want to take you up on your promise. And once you have made that move, you will realize that God loved you even before you had an idea of his existence. So that's for the one who's not a Christian yet. Now, if you're a Christian, also as a Christian, you can fall back into thinking that you are acceptable to God because you are doing reasonably well at the moment. Now you have overcome certain sins in terms of greed, and lust is not as bad anymore, and I'm inclined to be more honest and things like that. And you can take some confidence for it. Say, I'm growing, I'm doing all right. Now if you think that way, that you take confidence from your own growth, so to speak, one day you may fall into a serious sin and fall back to where you were. And on that very moment you lose all your confidence. You become nervous and uncertain all over again, and you wonder, am I saved really? Am I a Christian indeed? And that's the dangerous trap I warn you for. For you will end in despair if you follow that line of thinking, so watch out for it. Your only security is accepting in faith that God has justified you by faith in Jesus Christ. And he has done that not because you loved him, but because he loved you. And it will always be like that. And as long as we live, we will be totally dependent on God's love for us. See, his love for us has its origin not in what we are or what we can be or things like that. Not in our potential as Christians or something like that. No, God's love has its origin in God himself. And that's why it will never change. The Lord is a God full of compassion. And that's why we find this amazing picture in our chapter for today. God himself says, verse 8, my heart is changed within me. My heart is in turmoil. It's agonizing for you. All my compassion is aroused. By all the laws of justice, I should wipe you out. You've deserved it. No room for grace and mercy anymore. Justice must be done now. But the moment God considers to do that, his heart says, don't do it. For the sake of love, continue with him. Persevere with your covenant. So God is struggling here somehow. What do? I have to do justice because I'm a holy and righteous God. But my heart is full of compassion for my people, my children, my bride. What do? I know what I will do. Verse 9. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you, and I will not come in wrath. Isn't it incredible? Now, why is the Lord formulating these things in this way? Did he really not know what to do anymore? Of course he did. He has always known, but this is the way he put it down for us, so that we may have an idea of the depth of his love and of the divine dilemma that God faced. His holiness and justice calling for wrath, his love and mercy calling for grace. How to solve that dilemma? Ask Hosea, the prophet, perhaps he knows. But we don't get an answer from Hosea, because Hosea doesn't know either. God has not revealed that to anyone yet at this stage of history. So in Hosea's time, it was still a deep mystery. And so it was more or less for all the prophets of that time. And the Apostle Peter put it beautifully into words for us. It's worth quoting 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Did you understand that? So these Old Testament prophets, one of them, Hosea, they were all wondering how God would bring this great salvation. They knew about God's justice, and they knew about his mercy, and there was no solution that they could think of. And so they wondered about the predicted sufferings of the Savior, and how the prophesied glory would come. But God had long ago decided to reveal that mystery to us, because he had a solution. He himself will provide a solution for this impossible dilemma. And the mystery revealed is this: God will place the sins of all those who are elected for eternal life on the shoulders of his Son, Jesus Christ. And on Calvary's cross, the Holy God comes with his fierce anger. And it all descended on the man of sorrows who allowed himself to be crucified for the sake of God's own children. In Jesus Christ, God has solved the insoluble dilemma. And in his righteousness, he punished all the sins of those who are in Christ. And therefore, he can show his infinite mercy and love to those who place their trust in him. And as I said, Hosea didn't know how God would do it. There was no way that he could have guessed it. But we know and understand that God is righteous indeed by justifying those who are by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that might sound complicated. And indeed it requires some careful thinking and applying it to yourself to understand what it means. But the heart of the matter is this: you, being a sinner, deserve eternal punishment in hell. And there is in yourself no hope of ever getting out of this predicament. But outside yourself, there is. Because God found a solution for the insolvable. He punished Jesus for all your sins. And if you believe in him, in Jesus, then God reckons you have paid for all your sins yourself. And he welcomes you into heaven as one of his children. And that's what we call the great blessing of justification by faith. You're officially declared right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Hosea didn't know. But God knew, of course, when he spoke through Hosea. And he had planned this from eternity. And therefore, in verse 10, he can say, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. They will follow the Lord. When the Lord Jesus comes, he will call people from every tongue and nation to follow him. And he has involved all of us in that program by commanding us to make disciples of all the nations and teaching them to obey all he has commanded. What a wonderful privilege. But let's never forget, it is his work, not ours. We are only his witnesses. We cannot convert anybody. But God can and will, like he did with us. In his love, he never gave up on us. And he went out of his way to reach us with the gospel. So let's learn two things from that. In the first place, this: once you have received access to God, through faith in Jesus Christ, God will never drop you again. No matter how many times you have disappointed him, even after your conversion, his love will not allow him to push you out of his mercy again. You are a beloved person. And you have a God in heaven who loves you and who wants to bring you to heaven. Trust him in his love. Confess your sins to him and rejoice again. The second thing we have to learn is this, that we should copy the love of God towards other people. No matter what I do or say, don't stand back from people with a judgmental attitude and say, not good enough for the kingdom. Don't write anyone off as possible citizen for the kingdom of heaven. But rather start praying for these people, asking for opportunities to share the gospel. Don't give up on them until you see them turn to the Lord. God's love is patient, and so should yours be. God's compassionate about people, including you and me. And therefore we should all be compassionate about people. And there's nothing as powerful as consistent love to show people what kind of God we have. Walk that way, full of joy and trust. The sovereign God has it all in his hands. So never doubt his compassion. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of compassion. Lord, oh, it's way beyond our understanding what the Bible says, that God is love. We can grasp something of it, and that is that we are dependent on your love, totally. So, Lord, we pray that you would show us how you have loved us, and that we will grow in that, that we'll grow in a holy life, that we realize how much we hurt you by our sins, and that we constantly live with an attitude of repentance, but not with an attitude of despair or giving up, because we know that you do not give up on us either. So help us not to give up on ourselves, but continue in the life of faith. Continue to become more like Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to throw off all that belongs to our old nature and to clothe ourselves with what belongs to our new nature, with the things that Jesus Christ has shown so clearly. And the one who covers it all is your love. So, Lord, help us to share your love, to show your love, and continue to guide us and to bless us in all we do. As your children, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.